You turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms and the 51st Psalm, which we are going to consider together this evening. Psalm 51. Now, many of you will recognize it as one of the penitential psalms of the Psalter. There are seven of these psalms, and you may remember that several Sunday evenings ago we were considering another of these penitential psalms as a theme for Thanksgiving following the communion service on the first Sunday of January. We looked at Psalm 130, and this evening this particular psalm has been chosen because it really is a most suitable scripture for us to consider together the subject of biblical repentance. Now, I'm going to read the whole of the psalm. It's not a very long psalm, and it is one of the most beautiful psalms in many ways in the whole of the Psalter. Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner part. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thanks be to God for this portion of his own inspired word. Now this evening, as I indicated at the beginning of our reading, I want us to focus our attention upon this psalm, and in particular this evening, because it is one of the great portions of the scriptures that set out for us another of the biblical themes that are basic to our salvation. And last Sunday evening, you may remember, we were considering together one of those themes. There are four or five of them altogether that I want to consider with you before we go into a series of studies that I mentioned last Sunday evening. And the second of these basic biblical themes, which I have felt impressed upon to deal with on these Sunday evenings is the subject of biblical repentance. You remember last Sunday we were looking at the subject of biblical forgiveness. Tonight, biblical repentance. And God willing, I want to consider with you biblical faith and biblical salvation and possibly biblical holiness before we end this short series on Sunday evenings. Now let me say straight away that it is simply impossible in one exposition and one sermon to deal in any detail with any one of these wonderful basic themes that lie at the root of our salvation. They are simply too full and too rich altogether to draw out all the lineaments and the descriptions that Scripture gives us under each one of these headings. And it is my purpose on these Sunday evenings simply to give, as it were, an introduction to this subject and to exhort you to think and to consider from the Scriptures yourselves concerning the greater dimensions of these things. I hope to take the main and the central themes and attempt simply to expound them to you on these occasions. Now, as we come tonight to biblical repentance, Psalm 51, as I suggested, is one of the most penetrating passages in the whole of Scripture dealing with this great theme and this great issue of repentance. Now, I know that some of you as Presbyterians, and I would hope that all of you, are familiar with the Shorter Catechism. And you will remember, doubtless, that one of its great questions, question 87, is, what is repentance unto life? And the answer, as always, is so succinct and yet so full. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Now that answer, though succinct, is so full, as you realize, that you can hardly take in the dimensions of this doctrine of repentance just by listening to that answer once. It's a saving grace. It involves a turning from sin. And the grounds of that turning from sin are the mercy of God in Christ. And it is a turning that is with a grief and a hatred of sin. And it is a turning toward God with the full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. Now it is a beautiful answer, of course, containing all the fundamental doctrine and teaching of Scripture that is involved in this great subject of biblical repentance. And I want to remind you this evening that it is not only one of the great questions of the Shorter Catechism, it is one of the great themes of Scripture and a central theme of the Gospel. And even though you and I may have become Christians and are here in that capacity this evening, it is a word that needs to be addressed to us as Christian people. Because, you see, we don't simply deal with repentance at the entrance into the Christian life. But the Christian life, in a real sense, is a continuing process of repentance from sin all the days of our lives. It is not only at the beginning, it is in the middle, and it is at the end of our Christian experience, and there will be a need for repentance so long as we are in the body. And so, beloved, as we turn to this Scripture and this theme this evening, it is something eminently practical and eminently necessary for each one of us. Now, let me remind you, before I get into my subject this evening also, but in the New Testament, it figures very large. Do you recall that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began his ministry, came preaching? As Thomas Goodwin, the great Puritan, reminds us, God had only one son, and he made of him a preacher. And the opening message of our Lord and Savior as he began to minister was repent and believe the gospel. And the whole gospel set out in the New Testament scriptures therefore begins upon the note of repentance. And you remember, as we have been considering together on these Sunday mornings, the growth of the early church in the book of Acts, again and again and again, the note of repentance is central in the ministry of the apostles. You remember how the apostle Peter was led by the Spirit to preach the gospel to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, in Acts 10. And in summarizing what had happened on that remarkable occasion, Peter said, God then has granted repentance unto the Gentiles. And you remember later in the Acts, as we saw in Acts 20 some Sunday evenings ago, in Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders, as he summarizes his own ministry amongst them, he says, I preached amongst you the whole counsel of God, which was, he says, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, though we are looking at this subject from one of the ancient Psalms, it is at the very heart and center of the New Testament ministry and message. Well then, as we come to this psalm this evening, may I quickly remind you of the background to it. And the background is clearly from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. You will know the familiar story of David and Bathsheba, how David, at the very pinnacle of his ministry, when God's blessing had rested upon this man with mighty power and unction, one day, as he was on his palace roof, saw a woman bathing, and in his heart was that unclean lust to possess this woman for himself. And the process of sin that had begun in this godly man's heart, you remember from these chapters, was continued apace. And it seems as though four of the commandments of God went down in David's life like skittles in a bowling alley. He began, you see, to covet something that was not his, another man's wife. And then, having coveted her, he committed adultery with her. And he stole in that act something that did not belong to him. And finally, the fourth commandment was breached as he arranged for the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And so four commandments were broken in quick succession by this man of God. He coveted, he stole, he murdered, and he committed adultery. Now you remember that David felt he had engineered all this very well. But there is a postscript to that story that you will recall very vividly, where the Lord adds the significant comment upon these tragic events, that what David had done displeased the Lord. And you remember, don't you, that the Lord sent his servant, the prophet Nathan, with that parable upon Nathan's lips of the rich owner of the sheep herd, who had a visitor who came, and the man took the little lamb from one of his servants, the pet lamb, and slaughtered it, and used it to provide the meal for his visitor. And as David heard this terrible tale related to him of cruelty and thoughtlessness, he said, "The man that has done this is worthy of death." And Nathan said to David, in those memorable words, "Thou art the man." Now you see, it was in these moments of self-discovery, as the Word of God was related to David's soul, it was in these moments and days of self-discovery that David poured out the words of this great psalm, Psalm 51. And it breathes, thankfully, the language not of impenitence and of hardness of heart, but of biblical repentance. And it has become, in the whole of the Scriptures, one of the great scriptural passages that set out this doctrine in such wonderful fullness. And to it I now want to turn with you. Because within the body of this psalm, as you will notice in the sermon notes for this evening, there are four great principles which summarize the essence of biblical repentance. Now I want to look at these with you, the first of them in some detail, and the remaining three with greater brevity. First of all, I want you to notice from this psalm that one of the essential qualities of biblical repentance is this, that it begins with a new awareness of the seriousness of sin and with a deep sorrow for it. A new awareness of the seriousness of sin and a deep sorrow for it. Now you will have noticed as we read through the psalm a little earlier in the service, that the whole psalm is filled with this spirit. Indeed, in a way it is a commentary upon Paul's words in the Corinthian epistles as he reflects upon a godly sorrow. And he encourages the Corinthians to have that experience, not of a superficial remorse, but of a deep and overflowing godly sorrow. And it is the fruit, you see, of seeing sin in a new light. Now the point then that I am making first of all is this, that when God begins a work of grace in the sinner's heart, he magnifies the seriousness of sin. Do you notice that there? That the very words with which David begins the breathing of this sanctified psalm is a cry from the heart showing a new awareness of the seriousness of sin and a deep sorrow for it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love and your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Now you see, in David's condition and in David's situation, what he had done was really what many an Oriental monarch regarded as an ordinary practice. He saw something that he wanted, and it was his right as the monarch and the king to take it. And no one, you see, could stand in his way. He had a right to other people's property, to their possessions, and if he wanted to their very wives as well. And in the world in which David lived, this was a very common practice indeed. But instead of the spirit, you see, in this psalm that says, well, I did simply what everyone else in my position in my world is doing, there is a desperate seriousness now in David's heart. As he begins to see what he has done, not as others see it, and to excuse it on the grounds that everybody else is doing this kind of thing, but he begins to see it as God sees it, and as it appears in his holy sight. His whole mind and heart have been opened up to the dimensions of the seriousness of sin. Now you see, in the age in which we are living, if we talk like this in the world around us, men and women say, oh, but you have a morbid and a melancholic disposition, don't they? And they say to be prepossessed with a sense of your wrongdoing and of your sin is damaging to your psychology and even to your health. And I have to admit that it is possible to be so prepossessed with a sense of evil and one's sin, that this can be a non-healthy type of lifestyle. But I don't think in this age that there is very much danger of any of us suffering from this. But what the psalmist, you see, is possessed with here is not something that is melancholic or morbid in any sense. It is not something that is damaging to him, as we will see, but something that is health-giving, because he has been brought to that position where he realizes his position before God is one of desperate seriousness. And it is beginning to produce the fruits of godly sorrow. Now, do you notice the lineaments of this in verses 1 and 2 and 3? But he uses three words to describe his new awareness of the seriousness of sin. In verse 1, the word transgression. Now, it means not simply, you see, crossing the line. We often think it simply means crossing over the line that God has demarcated, where he has said, you will not do this thing, and we deliberately step across that line. It certainly means that, but its inner meaning is one of rebellion against God. And David has realized in his inmost soul that what he has done is simply to rebel against the righteous requirements of God. And he is a transgressor. And you notice, secondly, in verse 2, the word iniquity. And the root meaning of that word, as he confesses his iniquity and seeks the washing away of it, the root meaning of that word is an inward disposition. He's not thinking, you see, simply of the outward act, but the inward disposition. But out of his very heart and nature, this awful thing and these awful things have arisen like a disease within him. And he is considering, you see, that he is a sinner not because he has committed sin, but because deep within him there is the inward disposition that delights in evil and rejects by nature what is good. Transgression, iniquity, and at the end of verse 2 you notice his third term, sin. He says, cleanse me from my sin. And the essence of that word, as many of you realize, is in missing the mark. And its root is that of an archer aiming at his target, and the arrow, as it were, veers off to one side. And this is what happens when we commit sin. The public acts of sin are missing the mark that God has set for us, and we have turned aside. Now you see in these three words the essence and the origin and the outward acts all bound up in David's consciousness. I am at fault, he says, and that fault arises from the inward, perverted disposition of my heart. And I have done what I ought not to have done. And that is the real seriousness of this man's consciousness of his position before God. Now, in summary, you see, we cannot treat sin lightly or casually. And one of the first marks of God's Spirit working in the heart and mind of someone is that he does not dismiss his actions and his attitude in the light of what everyone else is doing. He doesn't try to excuse it as simply part of his fallen nature. Above all else, he has become conscious that what matters is God's view of what has happened in his life and heart, and of what sin does to God, not simply to himself or to others. But in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this great evil in your sight. Now, secondly, as we press on, you notice that the second element and lineament of true biblical repentance is the confession of specific sins before God. Now, I just want to touch upon this briefly this evening, but it is so important. Did you notice in verses 1 to 3 of the psalm that David is not content with a generalization, but he comes down to the level of a particularization? For in these first 3 verses, 5 times over, he uses the personal pronoun my. My transgression, my iniquity, my sin, my transgression again, my sin once more. And do you see, beloved, what he's doing there in those verses? He is going into particulars. It's not the attitude, oh, I know we're all sinners, and I'm the same as my neighbor Smith down the street and Brown across the road, and we're all tarred with the same brush. Yes, I know that. It is a particularization of his sin before God. As these commandments went down in quick succession, like those skittles in the bowling alley, David has been brought to the position where he sees his own particular disobedience as the great and heinous thing before God. So, but as the psalm develops its theme and comes to verse 14, you see the concentrated focus of David's personal sense of sin before God. Save me, he says, from blood guiltiness, O God. And in using that term, you see, he is recognizing that his sin of adultery and murder in particular deserves the very penalty of death itself. I have become blood guilty, O Lord, he says, in your sight, and a candidate that is worthy of death itself. Now, beloved, I want to remind you this evening that there is a world of difference then between admitting sin and confessing it. Do you realize the difference? You see, when we admit sin, it is simply to say, yes, we are sinners like others. But when we confess sin, and the root of the meaning of the word confession is to say the same thing, homologeo, to confess our sins, to say the same thing. And you see, when we confess our sin, it is as though we were saying, I view it in the same way, O Lord, as you view it. And I am saying the same things about it that you are saying about it. But it deserves the very penalty of death in your sight. A confession of specific sins before God. Now quickly we come to the third mark of the essence of true biblical repentance, and it is a readiness, you see, to have done with sin and to turn from it. Now so often in the church today, do you not find that when we speak of repentance from sin, people say, ah yes, of course we must feel emotionally upset about sin, and we must feel that emotional reaction to what we have done wrong in God's sight, and we must feel that sense of grief in our hearts and in our minds. But what I want you to notice particularly as David sets out this biblical view of repentance for us, but it is not simply an emotional experience at all. It has something to do with the will. It is a moral issue. There must be a readiness, you see, to have done with it and to turn from it. As the Catechism reminded us, with grief and hatred of our sin, turning from it unto God. And you see this particularly in verse 2, where David says, "Wash me thoroughly from my sin." Now in Hebrew there are two distinct words for washing, and one of them is the surface washing of a pot or a vessel, and it's very frequently used in the cleansing of the vessels for the sanctuary. But the second word, which is used here, you see, is a very different meaning. It is literally, "Pummel me." And you can see what David is doing there in verse 2. He is using the word that the Hebrew woman would use as she took her clothes down to the river in those ancient days. There were no washing machines. And she would literally pummel those clothes and those vestments to get the dirt out of them. And she would beat them there down in the water. And David is saying, you see, "Lord, give me the radical treatment." And it is so different from mere regret and mere remorse, or those feelings of unhappiness because what we have done has got us into trouble or has caused trouble for others. And David is saying here, "Lord, bring me to that position where there is a readiness in my inmost soul to have done with sin and to turn from it. Make me into a different kind of man altogether." Now let me ask you this evening, have you known that experience in your own heart? Because that is where the gospel begins, you see, with us, as the Lord Jesus summons us to repent and to believe the gospel. And that is where the gospel continues with us as Christian men and women. It says to us, there must be in your heart a readiness to have done with sin, to be thoroughly washed from it, and to turn from it unto God, who comes to you in his grace. Now, fourthly, as I close, the final part of this essence of true biblical repentance entails a casting of ourselves upon the Lord. Do you notice how David, through the body of the psalm, comes finally to its conclusion in verse 13 to the end? And having poured out his heart in this deep work of repentance before the Lord, he comes to the position where he recognizes that he is to cast himself wholly upon the mercy of the Lord. He has seen the heinousness and the seriousness of his sin. He has been enabled to turn from it by the Spirit of God. He wants to be a new man in his inmost heart. But now he casts himself upon the mercy of God. And he puts himself there in the position of throwing himself upon that loving kindness and that goodness of the Lord with which he has begun his prayer. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression." And my dear friends in Christ this evening, we must always and everywhere remember that repentance is possible only, as the Catechism reminded us, because of the mercy of God in Christ. You see, even though we have sinned, he has not stopped loving us, and that is what his loving kindness or his steadfast love means. And his mercy is still extended toward us in giving to us what we do not deserve, but what he is willing to give to us freely. And it is as he saw himself as he was, crushed and broken in the presence of God, that he came with a contrite heart to claim that loving kindness and that mercy of the Lord. In that broken and that contrite spirit, which God will not despise, So you notice in conclusion, but it is a psalm supremely of restoration. And I want to remind you of that as I finish this evening. The road to restoration is the road of biblical repentance and biblical faith. Then sinners, he says, will be converted unto thee. Then I will be able to worship thee again as I did before. Then I will be able to take the praises of God upon my lips and magnify his name. May that gracious God then teach us all what it is to repent and what it is to rest upon the mercy of God in Christ and find that infinite tenderness in him. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, this evening as we have considered these four great parts of repentance unto life, may these marks indeed be written upon our hearts, and may we find, as this great servant of God did find, that sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart, that thou, O Lord, wilt not despise. For Jesus' sake, amen.